by ignoring certain scriptures and taking others and emphasizing them. But that's why you have to know your book. You have to know your Bible. When you hear that stuff, of course, if you're saved, you ought to automatically think, that's not right. Then go dig. Find out why it's not right in the Scripture. First of all, his purpose was known in Bible prophecy. And let's start with the first one. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. And right after the fall, as God is pronouncing judgment on Adam and Eve, kicking them out of the garden, and then he pronounces judgment on the serpent. And the serpent crawling on its belly today is a reminder of what happened with the serpent in the garden. And by the way, the serpent was a beautiful creature. It's described in Ezekiel 28. But after this, God took the serpent and put him down in the dust. Verse 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Now read verse 15 with me. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's a prophecy of the Messiah who would come. And it says that, we'll flip it backwards. It says, thou shalt bruise his heel. That's Satan. He's able to bruise his heel. Jesus is crucified. The Messiah is crucified, but he doesn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. But what happens to the serpent? The seed of the woman, it shall bruise thy head. That's a deadly blow. And so this prophecy was given by Jesus about himself. As you continue reading, you'll find that out. That Jesus is the Lord dealing with Moses and giving this revelation. And he's given it about himself. And look then at Isaiah 53. And this is just two of numerous passages that we can look at. And Jesus knew his Bible. First of all, he is the author. And then you see him constantly quoting the Bible, the Psalms and the prophets. And in Psalm 53 begins, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now, I want you to read this with me, and I'm going to have you read the even verses. And as we read, put yourself in a way in the mindset of Jesus. And remember, Jesus is the one who gave us this. And Jesus knows this from the time he's a little boy. At least as soon as he had consciousness. Now go ahead and read, beginning in verse 2, read the even. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men. Read the even with me. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. That is a description, prophetically, of the ministry, the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. You better believe Jesus knew this. He knew his purpose. It's clear he knew his nature. That's why they picked up stones to stone him, because he made himself equal with God. He knew who he was. And that seems obvious, but this is the kind of thing you have to hash out, because all the cults deny it and all the world religions deny it. Muslims, a billion Muslims deny this as truth. A billion Hindus and Buddhists deny this as the truth. The Jehovah's Witness Watchtower cult denies this. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormon Church, they deny this. And name your cult. That's what makes it a cult. They deny the deity of Jesus Christ, and they deny that He knew His purpose, and that when He died on the cross, He paid for the sins of the whole world. That's why they have a system of works. They don't believe Jesus paid it all. You've got to do your part. That's what makes it a cult. And He knew from His youth. Look over, we're in Luke 12. Let's look over to Luke chapter 2, which we did study a few months ago. Luke chapter 2, verse 41. A lot of people ask, between the time of His arrival in Nazareth, He was probably 2 or 3 years old. There's a decade where we don't read or hear anything from Him. Why? Because God evidently didn't think there was anything during that 10 years you needed to know, that I needed to know. He was growing up. He lived like a normal kid growing up. But then we see this happens in beginning verse 41. Now His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. See, his parents, they were Jews under Mosaic law, and they obeyed the law. They did what was right. Now, verse 42, read that. And when He was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. I want to see that. I hope we get to see replays in heaven. See 12-year-old Jesus walking up with His family to the Passover. Yeah. I mean, we've talked about it. Little baby there, little Bronwyn. Jesus was once that big, or that little, we should say, as a little baby. And He grew up. And we don't know what happened until the 12-year-old thing. And then after that, we don't see Him again until He shows up as an adult. It says, verse 43, and when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his father knew not of it. But they, supposing Him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought Him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. Imagine being Mary and Joseph. You lose your kid in a grocery store and your heart just jumps out of your chest. What if your child is the Son of God? What are you doing then? Left him in another city, not just in another aisle of the grocery store. Yeah. Oh, boy. And so verse 45 says, and when they found Him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking Him. Mary was human. I mean, Joseph too, but Mary, can you imagine? All the way back to Jerusalem just fretting. God gives me the Son of God as a child to raise, and I've lost Him. Verse 46, and it came to pass that after 3 days they found Him in the what?
Temple.
Sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking questions. I love verse 47, little 12-year-old Jesus. And all that heard Him were astonished at His understanding and answers. We get a little taste of that. Our kids, grandkids are pretty smart. You know, they'll say things, you're like, And kids are smart, but this is extra special smart. Verse 48, and when they saw Him, they were amazed. And His mother said unto Him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And I love this. Read 49 with me. And He said unto them, how is it that ye sought Me? Wist ye not that I must be about My Father's business? Your Father's there. Is it capitalized there?
Yeah.
You notice Father up in verse 48 isn't capitalized. He was adopted by Joseph. Adopted Father. Verse 49, My Father, capital F, Father's business. 12 years old, He knew. He knew. It's amazing. But look at verse 50. Even though Mary had been given angelic explanation to an extent, Gabriel had come and told her some things. Here, 12 years later, look what verse 50 says. And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. Isn't that amazing? Go back sometime and read the Magnifica, as they call it, where Mary extols the Lord for the blessing of being able to carry Jesus. And you'll see that before that, the Gabriel angel had given her a lot of information. She couldn't process it. And we talked about that this morning. There are certain places, even though we have a Bible right in front of us, there's times where we can't really process it. And that's what's going on here. Yes?
And then it goes on to say...
Well, I'm not there yet.
Oh.
So, yeah, don't jump ahead of me. So, think of Jesus as a 12-year-old little boy. And he knows... Wouldn't that be heavy? Think of that. How many of you remember when you were 12 years old? I remember when I was about 12 or 13 and I realized a few years from now, I'm going to have to get a job and pay bills and do all the things my dad's doing. That's when I realized I don't want to grow up. Well, imagine, yes, he's God, but he's also 100% man. So at that point, at 12-year-old, he still has the thinking process of a 12-year-old, but he understands his calling, his purpose, his nature.
Would he know what was going to be coming?
That's my point. Yes.
I mean, death and
yes. That's the whole point of what we're talking about right now. He knew. There wasn't anything new to him. The Bible never says he had an epiphany one day. So you're talking about a very amazing thing. Verse 51, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. Look at that. Subject unto his own creation, his parents. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Read 52 with me. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now, that's the man. He's 100% man. So as a 12-year-old boy, he's still growing up. But he had this internal mix that we don't understand. It's called the mystery of the incarnation. He knew, and yet he was still developing as a man. Just, it's the same as when he could turn a stone into bread if he wanted to, and yet he got thirsty. He could have just said, rain in my mouth, while he's on the cross thirsting.
Yeah.
But he didn't. That's the mystery of the incarnation. We don't understand all the ins and outs of it.
Back to that thing, it says that he was subject unto them. So maybe they gave him a little...
Well, it doesn't ever say he needed disciplined. It just means that he followed their rules and their leadership in the home. Right. Joseph was the head of the household, and he respected his mother. Different places in the Scripture where we see the humanity come out. There's also places where we see the deity. I mean, you and I aren't going to look when it gets a little wild outside the weather. We're not going, oh, I'm sick of this. Oh! You know, and the winds die. Not going to happen. So we see both sides. So Jesus repeatedly informed others that he had come to die for sins. He's talking about he knows his business is the Father's business at the age of 12. Then as a grown-up, look in Matthew 16. Matthew 16. He repeatedly tries to explain to his followers. Here in Matthew 16:21. If you there, read that. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. I just have to throw this in here. You have preachers who will stand up here and tell you that in the Old Testament, people were saved by looking forward to the cross. And it's asinine. Right here are people who are even hearing Jesus explain what he's about to do on the cross, and they still don't get it. So don't tell me all the people before that understood that the Messiah was going to come and die on a cross I mean, for most of the Old Testament, people weren't even being crucified. They didn't know what a crucifixion was. What they believed in the Old Testament was the revelation up to that point that they had received. And by faith, they did what God asked them to do, which demonstrated their faith. In other words, you could offer an animal sacrifice and not be a believer. But if you were a believer, you did offer animal sacrifice. That blood didn't wash away sins or save you. It demonstrated your faith. Then they went to a place called Abraham's bosom, paradise, until Jesus accomplished His death, burial, and resurrection. And that's when Jesus went into that place known as paradise, Abraham's bosom, and emptied it and took those souls to heaven. But it's not the same. And these people we're talking to right now, Jesus is explaining His death, burial, and resurrection, and they don't even understand it. They still don't get it. But He did so repeatedly. Look at the next chapter, chapter 17, verses 22 and 23. Matthew 17, 22 and 23. Read that. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, "The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill Him, and the third day He shall be raised again." And they were exceeding sorry. Why? They didn't get it. They still didn't understand. What's he mean by this? I mean, it seems obvious, but they still couldn't get it. One more time, over Matthew 20. Three times, He says it just as plainly. Matthew 20, 17 through 19. Says, "And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and said unto him," read 18, 19 with me, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn Him to death, and shall deliver Him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify Him, and the third day He shall rise again." Amen. He can't make it any clearer, and yet you know what happened when they crucified Him and put Him in the tomb? Isn't a one of them understood why and didn't expect Him to rise from the dead. Even though He'd made it that clear. These prophecies are also repeated in Mark 8 and Luke 9. But then our text, back in Luke 12, is a fourth time where He speaks with some symbolism. Where He says, "I have a baptism to be baptized with." Then there's a fifth example of this. Look over at John 10. Luke, John. John chapter 10. John 10 beginning verse 14. "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine." Read 15, 16. "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And the other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." That's not talking about the Mormon church or Muslims. That's talking about Gentiles. And then verse 17 is amazing. Read that with me. "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it in." Now you're going to try to tell me that Jesus didn't understand He was supposed to die until the time He was crucified, when right here, this is the fifth time we've read Him telling everybody about it. He says, He reiterates and explains verse 18, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself." He came to die. There's some teachers that will teach that He had a original plan and it didn't work out, so then He died. That's not true. He knew when He came that He was coming to die. So then He says this at the end of the verse back in Luke 12:50. "But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished?" Straitened. You'll see this word a few times in Scripture. It means to be restricted or distressed. I mean pushed, like you're being pushed along. How many of you sometimes in life you feel like you just got to go in this direction and you got to get this done? There's no turning to left or right. It's something you have to do. It's maybe something you really would rather not do, but you got to do it. That's really where He is. As man, He knew what crucifixion was going to be, and he didn't really want to do it as a man. We saw this in Luke 9. Luke 9:51, "And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." He had his purpose, and he was set to go, and there wasn't anybody going to stop him once that time came. Right to the end, he will submit himself to pay for whose sin? Not his own. He never sinned. He's paying for our sins. So I want to ask this question. Have you responded to this amazing sacrifice? Charlie mentioned it. He's in the garden and he says, "If there's any way you can take this cup from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." Now, you and I face things sometimes where we can pray that same type of prayer, but it'll never compare to that moment. None of us are ever called upon to do anything close at all to what Jesus did to save you and I from hell. What's He saving us from? What we deserve. The dumbest thing anybody can ever do is look at God and say, "I don't deserve this." The fact of the matter is, you deserve that and worse. Every good day you have, you should thank God because you don't deserve it. Every day your bones don't ache, and you youngins, your day's coming. Every day your back doesn't hurt. Every day you have an opportunity to live and be with loved ones, to hold little babies and rock them. We don't deserve any of that. You know, it's not to be self-loathing and somehow be right with God because you think less of yourself. No, it's just being real. Being honest. It'll help you cope with life because life is going to bring you some bad days. Bad things are going to happen to good and bad people. It rains on the just and the unjust. Hurricanes on the just and the unjust. Tornadoes on the just and the unjust. Wonderful, bright, sunny days on the just and the unjust. And on those days where the sun, maybe it's out and it's beating down on you at 100 degrees and you're out in it and you're sweating and you're hot and all that. Listen, we deserve hell. We don't deserve anything. And what that'll do is help you to appreciate, number one, you'll be content with such things as you do have. It's only when you think you deserve something that you then are disappointed. But it's when you realize, "I don't deserve anything. Thank you, God, for all this you've given me that I don't deserve." We make it a habit. We pray together, and I know we pray on our own and say the same thing when we're alone. "Lord, I don't want to take any of this for granted. Everything you've given us, all the blessings we do have, we don't deserve a bit of it. Thank you for it." Over and above having saved us from hell. Over and above the fact I should be in hell right now. And not only am I not in hell right now, but you saved me from it. I'm not going to hell. If you're saved today, that's one thing you can say and give Him the glory for. You are not going to hell.
Amen.
You're going to heaven. You're going to be with Jesus forever. And we're all going to be unified in thanking and praising Him forever because not a one of us deserved to be there. We're going to look at each other and say, "Can you believe this? Can you believe this? Charlie, isn't this awesome? Wow. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." Yeah. And I had some other references we could run all day long. Take what you heard this morning and run the references. Go find them. Dig. Every day. 2 Corinthians 5:15, "And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again." That's why you ought to live for the Lord. That's why you ought to put off your own selfishness and self-interest because of the fact you understand He died for you, He has saved your soul from hell, and we should live not henceforth unto ourselves, but unto Him. Amen? And a final word, that's why you want to tell others. Tell others. They don't deserve it. I've often wondered, what if we went out and looked and said, you deserve to be in hell right now. But I got good news. Who knows, it might work. I mean, I had some pretty harsh witnesses to me and it really got me thinking. But you don't have to be harsh about it. You can just explain to them. A lot of people don't think of the fact that God is holy. They think of God as, you know, this guy, Santa Claus type character up in the sky sitting on a cloud. You know, they don't understand God is holy.